Okay. Hopefully you all have turned to Ezekiel 37, and if you've looked at it at all, you know that this is a very familiar portion of Scripture. We've all heard the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And many people look at this portion of Scripture and think that it's nothing more than a history lesson, that it's pointing to that physical nation of Israel that's going to become a nation in the future after it's been scattered abroad, like all these bones scattered, that the Lord's going to bring them back into their own land, that there will be a nation of Israel. And that's true. You know, Scripture has a bifocal application. There's the historical part. The flood happened. Creation happened. This valley of bones happened. And it does point to that physical nation of Israel. In fact, Spurgeon in 1865 referred to this and said, there will be a nation of Israel. There was no sign of a nation of Israel at that time. Until 1948, it became a nation again. But Spurgeon knew from looking at the Scripture that there would be a physical nation of Israel. But we've been told, and we understand and we know, that the true blessing of Scripture is seeing Christ. That all Scriptures point to Christ. And the nation of Israel is actually pointing to spiritual Israel, the people of God, people that chosen for nothing, no good in them, nothing that would merit God's favor, but because He chose to save a people, He chose a people. And this Psalm 106:8 says, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. So let's take a look at this Scripture from a spiritual sense. I mean, even when you look at that nation of Israel being, you know, the people populating that nation come from all over the world. That's a picture of us coming together as one body in Christ from every kindred, tongue, nation in the world. That even that collection of the nation of Israel. So I want to look at this, and as I read through this, see if you can notice these seven things that I want to kind of cover today. I want to look at the preacher, then I want to look at the bones, then the question, the answer, the importance of preaching, the message, and then finally, I want to look at the importance of prayer and the work of the Spirit. So let me read through Ezekiel 37. I'm going to go verses 1 through 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Okay, so the first thing that I noticed, you know, as we go through this section of Scripture, is the preacher. The first thing that we see is that the hand of the Lord was on Ezekiel, God's prophet. In verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and the Lord carried him out and set him down in the midst of the valley full of bones. The Lord carried him, put him where he decided to put him, where he had dead people to be saved. If God's going to save a people, he's going to send him a preacher. And as Romans 10:15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? God's going to send the preacher. Turn, if you would, to Acts 8. Here we see another preacher sent in Acts 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? God's going to send his preacher to the sinner, the seeking sinner. God's going to send his preacher there. And, you know, we need to never take that for granted. We've been blessed through many, many years, generations, with the gospel in this community. And I pray that we never take that for granted, that we continue to pray that the Lord would lift up our pastor, that he would give him a message from God for his people. You know, the fact that God has raised up a pastor in this area just might mean that there's some sheep out there, that there's some children of God that he intends to save. And we need to continually pray for that. And I don't want to, you know, I don't want to have people think that we're lifting up our pastor or putting him on a pedestal. You know, God sent a man to preach us the gospel, and we should honor that. We're not saying that he's a better than any other man. We know, we confess, that whatever he preaches, he is fully dependent on God to give him a message and for God to make that word effectual. And, you know, the question isn't, what do you think of Frank Tate? Or what do you think of Henry Mahan? It's not. It's, what think ye of Christ? The Christ that they preach, that those men preached to their sheep. And it's right that we should honor them. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. God's sovereign, God as a people, God's going to save. And we've been so blessed through the years for men that have preached the effectual word of God to us. Okay, so the next thing I want to look at back in Ezekiel is the bones. The very next thing we see is the bones. Dry bones. And that's, this is something that God calls a preacher He sends him somewhere, and he shows them, shows that preacher, that the people that he's preaching to are dead. Dead as you can get. I mean, I reckon dried up bones scattered throughout a valley is about as dead as you can get and still recognize that the person was once alive, or that there's a human there. Other than finally going to dust, that's as far from life as you can get. And that's what every preacher sees, and that's what we are, that's what we see ourselves as being, is dead. Utterly dead, and without Christ, the living Word in us, we're all spiritually dead. And these bones, they're scattered throughout an open valley. As I said earlier, that represents that God does have a people throughout this world. There are people that we don't know of. There are congregations that we have no idea are out there. God's remnant is more than our puny brains understand. God has a people, and He's going to call them home. And they'd been there a long time. Those bones were bleached, dried. There was nothing in them at all, scattered throughout. They died in a battle that took place a long time ago. That's Adam in the Garden of Eden. A battle with God. A battle to be God, to become God Himself. And he lost that battle. Sin, death came upon the world. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And it wasn't just the bones, but Ezekiel says, lo, they were very dry. That dryness of those bones is a picture of our complete inability to satisfy the law. There's no marrow left in those bones. It's all gone. And if any of you remember from your high school biology classes, that marrow, that's where the blood comes from. Blood is created in the marrow. We have no ability to create the blood that's required to satisfy God's justice. Bones are very, very dry. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Without that marrow, that dryness of our bones, there's no hope in us producing anything that's going to satisfy the justice of God. Our only hope to satisfy the payment that God demands for sin is the blood of another. And that's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18-19 tell us, for as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are dead, utterly dead, dry bones. We have no hope outside the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing that I wanted to look at was the question. In verse 3, we see that God asks a vital question. And that question is, can these bones live? Well, we've already seen that they're as far from life as possible, utterly dead, scattered. And to the natural man, look at those bones, and the answer is obviously no. A resounding no, no. There's no natural way that these bones can live. Just like an Ethiopian can't change his skin, a leper can't change his spots, and the rest of that scripture says, if they could, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to evil. We can't do good. We're accustomed to evil. We can't live on our own. But I want to look at another scripture. If you turn to Luke 18 with me, if you would. I want to look at another scripture where there's another impossibility that Christ puts forth with the disciples. If you look at Luke 18, and we'll go to verse 18. We have the story of the rich young ruler. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, that rich young ruler said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto them, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Christ gives the commandment to be saved. Come to Christ. Follow him. Put all your riches aside. It's nothing but filthy rags. The riches of your works is nothing. It cannot save you. Put them aside. And this rich young ruler, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful because he was very rich. He thought he had a righteousness of his own. And when Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful, and he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" That's impossible. A camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. And Christ said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." So leave yourself here at Luke 18 just for a little bit. I want to get back to this scripture here in a little bit. But we see that outside of Christ, there is no hope for these dry bones to live. But Ezekiel, he doesn't rely on man's understanding. He knows where the answer can be found. He doesn't say, "No, they can't be saved." He doesn't say, "Yes, I can figure out a way to save them." No, Ezekiel's answer is, "O Lord God, thou knowest. You know, God, who you're going to save. You know where salvation is." And pray that he would show it to us as well. So, the next thing I want to look at is the answer. What's the answer to this question that we know that God knows the answer to? Well, the answer can be found in the question. Actually, if you look at who the question was asked of, sorry, I'm going to. You all stay there in Luke, but in Ezekiel it asks, "He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" Who does that Son of man point to? When I see Son of man, it makes me think of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many scriptures where Christ refers to himself as the Son of man. Matthew 9, verse 6. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, go into thy house." Matthew 16:13. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And then John 3:14-15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we see the answer to this question is found in Jesus Christ becoming the Son of Man, God himself in human flesh. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5. And I apologize, I'm going through a lot of these scriptures quickly, and I've got them here, and I'll just kind of read them. I don't want to depend on my words. Let's look at what God says. But when in the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son forth, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Then John 1, verse 14, we read, in the Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. He's going to save somebody. He's going to save a people and truth. We're dead. Outside him, we're dead. So I wanted you to hold Luke 18, and let's go back to that again. So after Christ said the things which are impossible with men are possible with God, then our old buddy Peter, he pipes up and he says, lo, we have left all and followed thee. We've done what that rich young ruler couldn't do. We've given up everything and we've followed you. And Christ, he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. But then he goes and shows them that they didn't really do that, and that the Son of Man needs to accomplish a work for their salvation. Look at verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. We see that answer is contained in the Son of Man, in Christ living a perfect, righteous life for us, that we might become righteous before God in him. And where is that spiritual life? That spiritual life is in Christ. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, just as we saw right there. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He was made, but he was not, so that we could be made in him what we are. That very, very familiar scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that's the answer to the question. In Christ, these bones can live. So back to Ezekiel now. I want to look at the next point, which is the importance of preaching. Now, we already saw that God sent a preacher to these dry bones. But then God tells Ezekiel to preach to those dead, dry bones. So here we have Ezekiel standing out in this valley, in this open valley full of bones, preaching to them. And we see the glorious gospel being preached to these poor, dead, dry sinners. But to natural man, if you look out and you see some guy standing in a valley of bones, that looks like utter foolishness. what are you doing wasting your time preaching to those dry bones? There's no hope there at all. Well, here we see that what man sees as foolish, God uses to save sinners. That's the importance of preaching. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, we hear, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the very power of God." Then over a little bit more, and later on in that same chapter, verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So we're called on to believe God, and it's through the preaching of the Word that God has chosen to speak to sinners. He doesn't speak audibly to us anymore. Everything that we have is in this book. This is how God's going to speak to sinners, and He's going to send a preacher to open this book and preach Christ to them. Romans 10, verses 13 through 14. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what we're called to do. Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So that we see that God has chosen to use the means of preaching to bring sinners to Christ. But the important thing is, what's the message? And that's the next thing that I want to look at. It's not just any preaching. It's preaching God's message, God's Word. We look in verse 4. Again, He said unto me, "Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." What we see here first and foremost is God tells the preacher what to say. God gives the preacher the message. He tells them what to say. First thing, "Say unto them," tell them their true condition. "O ye dry bones, O ye dead sinners," look to Christ. "Hear ye the word of the Lord." I've got the word of the Lord here for you. Listen to what I've got to say. You're utterly dead without it. You need to hear this. "So then, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." The message has to be given from God. 1 Peter 1:23-25. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So we need to hear the word of the Lord. Well, what is the word of the Lord? It's more accurately, who is the word of the Lord? Jesus Christ is the word of the Lord. God speaks to us, to our hearts, through our Lord Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Through the preaching of Christ, God Himself speaks to these bones. Through preaching Christ, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones," verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God. God is speaking to these bones. We have to have that message from God. John 5:25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So we have to know who we are. We have to have that word come from God. And then let's see what the preaching is. Verses 5 through 6, we see that God's going to tell the people, these dead bones, what He's going to do for them. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God is going to do a work for his people. It's nothing that they can do. It's all of God. And then as we read through verses 7 and 8, we're going to see what happens. Ezekiel preached exactly what God told him to preach. And the work of grace began. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. And the skin covered them above. And there was no breath in them. So we see that as he preaches, there's a great noise, and these bones come together, and they stand up, and they look like they've got life in them, but there's no breath. There's no breath in them. And that brings us to the seventh point I wanted to look at, and that's the importance of prayer and the work of the Spirit. And these two I've kind of put together because really the Spirit is where prayer comes from. We can't pray to God unless the Spirit allows us to do so, unless God, the Spirit, puts it in our hearts to pray to our Lord. Notice at the end of verse 8, as we talked about, they look complete, but there's no breath in them. That's just like having a head knowledge of the various doctrines of TULIP, of knowing your own depravity, and of knowing your need without the life that is the love of Christ. And you know, if this scripture had stopped, if this story had stopped at verse 8, what a sad story that would be. Standing there, but not alive. But God tells Ezekiel to prophesy unto the wind. And this represents praying for God, the Holy Spirit, to breathe life into them. We see something very similar in John 3, verses 3 through 8, with the story of Nicodemus. You know, he comes to the Lord, and God tells him, you must be born again. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Christ Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit is like a wind. We can't direct that wind to someone to be born of the Spirit. The Spirit's going to go where God tells the Spirit to go, and he's going to breathe life into sinners. But we can pray for it, can't we? And we do. But the work of that Spirit is life. And what is life? Life is, very simply and utterly mysteriously, Christ in you. It's a new birth, just as Christ told Nicodemus. New birth in Christ. Verse 14, down here a little bit further in Ezekiel, we see, thus saith, and shall put my Spirit in you, and ye shall live. That's life, is God putting His Spirit in us, creating in us a new spiritual man who loves God, who is perfectly righteous before God, who is at war with this natural man, and it's new life. Romans 8, verses 10 through 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Colossians 1:25. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope for glory. That's what we pray for. We pray for our children and loved ones all the time. Men stand before this congregation and pray for our children. Don't leave them with the head knowledge. Don't leave them as looking like they know Christ, looking like they have life in them, but without that new birth, without that Spirit. Lord, don't leave us. Don't leave us with head knowledge. Don't leave us with pride of grace that we know something other people don't know. Cause that preaching to be effectual in our hearts. Cause us to know that we're dead, dry bones. Cause us to seek Christ, to love Him, to run to Him for all that we need. And, you know, talking about pride of grace, we're not asked, are you elect? Are you one of the elect? No. Are you dead? Are you a sinner? Do you need Christ? Is Christ your only hope? That's our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that blood. So, I just want to finish this study by reading up 11 through 14. This is a kind of an interesting scripture in that God gives us a commentary almost immediately following it and tells us what it means. So as I read through this, let's see if what we looked at today, if that's what God is telling us. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring unto you and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my Spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Thank you.